Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back to the Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. I just want to thank our radio audience, our listeners out there, for the interesting emails that they posed concerning the first segment of this particular topic, women pastors and what does God's Word have to say about it. There is a correction, though, concerning my reference last week to Paul being caught up in the third heaven. I stated that incorrectly, as Paul having written that in his letter in the Galatians, when in fact it was 2 Corinthians 12. And I in no way want to attribute any event in Scripture where it doesn't belong. A good teacher certainly is one who encourages and provokes the students to investigate what they're being told for themselves. So that's why I always encourage everyone to study to show themselves approved. Now, getting back to last week's lesson, I want to recap here. We have a lot of material to cover, so we're going to move along steadily. I just want to recap from last week concerning the letter for 1 Timothy. Well, we said that in chapter 1, Paul reiterates in this letter to Timothy something that he's apparently already said, that he need not take heed to fables and ancestry conversations, which are of no use to the kingdom. These conversations were no use to the gospel, no use to promoting the kingdom of God. They just, as Paul calls it, were able to strike up controversies and disputes. In the second chapter, Paul goes on to give directives concerning the propriety of church worship, from the attributes of worship to the God-ordained mandate of spiritual leadership. And that's where we left off. I want to reiterate, and probably will, a time or two even more as we move into this lesson. If someone contends that women are excluded from leadership in the evangelical church community, using that particular approach as a way to indicate women are excluded from power and decision-making, I want to admonish you and remind you that each Christian is aspired to serve, not lead. Leading would come through servitude. The individual who wants to be a true leader in God's army must be a servant of all. As Jesus has taught us in Mark 9, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. I think it's vital that we remember that leadership is servitude, and to whom much is given, much is certainly required. It's a dreadful error for anyone to even suggest that women have no ministry within the church. I've already tried to demonstrate in last week's lesson that women have received a vital ministry, which is to a tragic extent neglected or being ignored, and it's seemingly being replaced by aspirations of what is perceived as a higher office, a pastoral office, and elder, even in some denominations, female bishops. Women do have responsibilities according to the Word of God, as we all do. In Titus 2, Paul instructs young Timothy that women are to teach younger women in the church. And this is a ministry which no conscientious pastor would dare to undertake without exposure to serious potential consequences. So certainly a need for a woman to teach the younger women and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Along with men, women are encouraged to glorify God as God's chosen people by letting the Word of God dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, reminding one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, hymns and spiritual songs, as we're told in Colossians 3:16. This is to encourage each other in the things of Christ, to encourage each other as we take this journey through the valley of death. as the Bible calls it, as David calls it in Psalms 23. Because Lord knows it's hard enough. And we are to encourage one another in wisdom and in teaching and admonishing one another through word and through song. And Colossians, you know, encourages us and instructs us, all men and women, to this particular ministry. In society, women are equally encouraged to witness, of course, and evangelize to the grace of God, endeavoring to turn family members and friends and neighbors to faith in the risen Lord. First Peter, he reminds us through the Holy Spirit, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. This is instructing us to always be ready to, just a word in theology called apologetics, to have a defense for why we believe what we believe, and to have a sweet word to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So certainly the ministry of evangelizing and spreading the seed of Christ, of which God waters, obviously, but for us to speak of the Lord that we serve is everyone's responsibility, not simply pastors or leaders or men or women. Keep in mind that in the scripture, Paul wasn't giving this instruction. We don't want to have a repeat of last week. Peter wasn't giving this instruction simply to men or even to the leaders of the church, but this was a general letter to the congregation of God. Quite frankly, this leadership issue that we're dealing with here in these scriptures in 1 Peter, there's simply a pronouncement of the word of God, which we must either embrace as his revealed word for us, or socially reject them, being bound by the culture of which we live in, and thus consider God's word irrelevant in our lives. The challenge that we face here is that it's just simply a matter of our submission to the revealed will of God. The issue is, the blanket issue is whether we will be holy and separated to his will, or whether we will be carnal and surrendered to our own feverish imaginations for the things, the thoughts, the ways that we think are more excellent. I remember I had a conversation a few days ago with a colleague of mine, a work colleague, and we were talking about this very issue. And when I got to the second chapter and we went to talk about how the Lord mandates that men, are to be leaders of the church, and I simply highlighted that the scripture goes on to say that he who desires a good work, that he must be husband of one wife, that he must have good behavior, be hospitable, able to teach. And if a man, the scripture goes on to say, if a man does not know how to rule his house, how can he take care of the church of God? Now, for me, scripture is plain. There's no word for, no room for misinterpretation. But the young lady that I was speaking to went as far as to go out in the left field and say that this was Paul's personal opinion. And I simply asked her, do you believe that God's word is the inerrant word of God, and that as it says that it is, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit? And she said yes. But I see the conflict in her theory and in what she confessed. And that's the case with so many of us. We confess and profess that God's word is inerrant, and God's word is unadulterated, and God's word is to be honored and lived and believed. But yet, in matters of areas that purge us, for the lack of a better word, of our of our fleshliness that calls us to have to adhere and submit and surrender to God's will and God's way, we take personally, and somehow or another can convolute the Word of God and perhaps take various texts and snatch them from various sections of Scripture and cause them to be proof texts to make Scripture say what we want it to say. And this is, I think, is doing not just in the matters of this particular subject matter, but in period. I think it does the body of Christ violence and causes confusion in our homes, in our ministries, and just in general. I think that God had a prescribed plan and certainly a holy and pure and truthful and accurate reason why he ordained this to be. And I think that if we look carefully enough in Scripture, it's certainly revealed to us. Getting back to the chapter, we need to remember that the whole chapter, well, for the most part, in chapter 2, focuses on the various aspects of worship of God's people. It reemphasizes the principle that a woman is to exhibit a spirit of gentleness and submission, and especially in worship. In verse 12 of 2, when the apostle writes of a woman, singular, he sets forth a principle embracing all women, not just married women only. He's using the word woman there generically to mean all women, and this principle is binding then on all Christian women, whether they be married, single, formerly married, widowed, or whatever the case may be. The second point here, emphasized by this principle, that a woman should learn and not teach. Now, it sounds like there's a little contradiction, because we just got through saying that women should teach other women and, of course, children and various other aspects of ministry. I'm certainly not advocating that a woman can't teach anybody anything. That's not what we're saying here. We're talking about particular spiritual leadership of a congregation of people. So, yes, the principle is being that a woman should learn and not teach. But Paul is talking about in the context of the Ephesian, and as a result, vicariously, the modern-day church of Jesus Christ, the same principle applies. Clearly, the apostle is not saying anything about women as teachers per se, in other words, not being able to, because that would contradict the Colossians scripture. But it is saying that, but he does clearly say that women are responsible to learn. In fact, all Christians are responsible to learn, and especially that which will bring about growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is told to us in 2 Peter 3:18. The scripture goes on to emphasize the manner in which a woman should learn is quietly with all submissiveness. There's nothing in this statement that we haven't already discovered concerning the matter of life expectancy of all Christian women. A wife is to be submissive to her own husband. And such an attitude, according to Scripture, is gracious and a voluntary submission, honors Christ, and is considered a virtue before him. As a matter of fact, to refuse to be subject to one's own husband is sinful. So we need to look at this in its context, and then we certainly need to look at it in the whole scope of our characters as men and women of God. There's a prohibition here. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, there seems to be some ambiguity in that. So let's see if we can unpack it a little bit and get some clarity. Remember again, I'll emphasize again, that we are considering the church here in this scripture in the context of worship. I emphasize this over and over because we must be careful concerning this, because the exhortation here is a directive in this chapter. concerning Paul's ordained perspective that must be viewed as an imperative that deals with the people of God assembled as a congregation, as expressed through the will of God on paper, the Bible. Simply stated, a woman is permitted neither to occupy the office of a teacher nor to wield authority in a pastoral, my fingers are up, capacity over men. This prohibition is clearly based upon the principle previously stated concerning submissive silence. And this is a pill that's so hard for our prides to swallow. I believe that's why the principle is mentioned in conjunction with the attribute of humility, which submissiveness requires. One scholar addresses this particular issue in this manner. The permission for a woman, I quote, the permission for a woman to learn is contrasted with the prohibiting them to teach. While all submissiveness is paired with not exercising authority over a man. In that, end quote, the submission in view then should be understood to be toward men. Since verse 12 bans women from exercising authority over men, well, I said that as though I was had more to say, but what I'm simply saying is that this submission is geared toward men, again, in the context of the church. Women are to learn with all submissiveness, again, in the context of the church. I feel almost offensive here, but I want to reiterate, and it's overkill, but it's certainly for emphasis. Women are learned to submit with all, are to learn with all submissiveness from the men who have authority in the church and have manifested the qualifications, which chapter 3 goes on to talk about. J.B. Phillips, some years ago, produced a masterful translation of this New Testament, and as a matter of fact, I have that translation here. And he goes on to translate the 12 verses follows. I don't allow women to teach, this is a paraphrase, nor do I put them in positions of authority over men. I believe their role is to be receptive. The principle states that a woman should learn in quietness and submission. We should thus infer that this divine command reflects her position in the home as well as a role in the church. A submissive spirit honors the Lord. For even more clarity, what this is not saying, as some have surmised to fit their own sentiments, is a biblical writing with carnal motives and intentions to enslave women to anything that would not allow them their ordained usefulness in the building up of the kingdom of God. The word of God is full. Its cup runneth over with the accomplishments of women, some in leadership positions like Deborah, others like Apollos and Aquila, where they were more in subservient roles, to prophets, prophetesses. I mean, we can go on and on, to the glory of Jesus' mother, and the favor that she was shown from the Lord in bearing the Christ Jesus. What it is the revealed will of God through his word. And it's used to correct the evil. And this is what I get from this. Of not only what's improper in the church worship, again, in the context of the scripture, but in the life between man and woman in general. If a man is to be the man of the head of his home, then how can he not be the head of God's church? It's his body, which chapter 3, which we'll get to next week, goes on to clearly, not succinctly, but clearly state. If man loses his headship in the most precious element of life, the leading of God's people, then how can he fully and rightfully take his place in his home? This is a question that I challenge anyone to give me a biblical answer to. Being a man myself, I feel ashamed to have to say that many appear to misunderstand what a submissive spirit entails. But what it does not require is that a woman be a doormat. It does not require, a submissive spirit does not require or deny a woman thinking or holding an opinion. A Christian husband is responsible to consider his wife's view and to treat her with consideration. And that means that he must solicit her views and give due consideration to her needs and desires within the family as he exercises his divinely assigned responsibility as a husband. A submissive spirit does mean, however, that a husband must ultimately bear the responsibility for the direction of the family and for the decisions which are made in the home. He bears that responsibility, whether they're personally made or just decisions that he had consented to. Nevertheless, whether victorious or in defeat, the man is being the head of his home is certainly responsible. Similarly, in the church and the church itself, a submissive spirit recognizes that Christ, the Lord, is ultimately responsible for the direction of the church, meaning the body, the people, not the building, of course, and for the decisions made by the congregation through its leaders. The master has, for reasons that we'll talk about if we have time here today, he's chosen to assign that responsibility to those whom he appoints to serve as overseers. Again, which is a word that's synonymous for bishop and pastor, and elder, all in the Greek can be used synonymously. Those whom he has chosen cannot be female according to his word here in the scripture. Rather, they must be male. Emphasis and proof of this, if we take a sneak peek and go off into the third chapter, it gives us a glimpse. In chapter 3, it tells that we are that the overseer is commanded to be a one-woman man. The literal Greek translation is mas gonikos andra, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, meaning a one-woman man. More specifically, the overseer of a congregation must be a male. On the basis of this scripture alone, if there were nothing else to substantiate it, no other supporting scripture, it's obvious that women excluded from this particular vocation, simply the pastoring, the eldership, the overseeing of a congregation of the body of Christ, with the responsibility of teaching the body in general, not specifically the women subgroups or children, but the congregation's whole is not their responsibility. To do this is to pervert and twist and malign the word of God, when essentially there's no other way to come to understand this. Some of this puzzling together scripture or biblical events to create these abstract interpretations of the scripture that I've heard are utterly amazing, in that for me, the individuals would go as far to such an extent to justify willful disobedience to God's word. In the words of Satan, almost, I get this imagery. Did God really say? Because that's what we're truly arguing, isn't it? When we have these different opinions about something that is so clear. As much as these terms, and I've mentioned this already, have come to somehow imply various levels of shepherding among today's leaders, a bishop seems to have a higher office or be delegated a higher leadership than perhaps a pastor in some congregations, and an elder maybe somewhere in between. But in the New Testament scripture, in the original writing, the Greek, the word overseer, elder, pastor, they all refer to the same office. And they have specific, they're delegated specifically to here. Even though they're the same office, they have different variances of meaning, where a pastor refers to the work that God assigns, the pastoral shepherding, the work, the elder, and I'm giving you these from what you can glean from the Greek as you look into that. The elder refers to the dignity in which should attend this particular office of leadership. And the overseer speaks of the responsibility with which God's man is charged. All of these collectively ordained according to God's word for man alone. When I think about how in many cases we don't want, and men and women included, many don't prescribe to what Scripture clearly says. I get the imagery of when Jesus was telling, Paul was telling the church, the Pharisees, about the gospel of Christ, and they covered their ears and grit their teeth and just didn't want to hear the truth. And I'm not saying these things that I'm saying to say or to even imply that women have no ministry and that God has not used female pastors, being my wife included. You know, I speak as a man whose wife is ordained and for years has led a church and successfully led the church. And even having left one country, Europe, and coming here to the United States some little over 6 months ago, the effects of her ministry are so strong, congregation has been jilted, so to speak, and they still look for her for the leadership that she's no longer there to provide. So I get it. Her and I have had many a discussion about this, and just to be a little transparent, she's not quite on board with what I'm saying, even though Scripture is clear. I'm not implying that God cannot use a woman. I'm saying that God's prescription and his intent was that God is over Jesus, Jesus is over man, and man is over woman. And that, as you'll find Paul quote to Timothy, that man was first created, then woman. So we need to take pay careful attention to the word of God and surrender to it. And if it's problematic in our lives, to pray and ask God to give us direction in this matter. And for those women who are out there and their ministries are successful, I thank God for you. But I pray that even you would take a look into God's word and see if, in fact, what I'm telling you is true. Like the Bereans, I encourage you to look into God's word and see if what I'm saying here is true or not. May God bless each and every hearer, and may the Lord, who is great, worthy to be praised, give you ears to hear. God bless you.